Okay, well, let's turn to that passage we read, Hebrews 11. You'll see from the sheet, if you have a sheet, we're looking at verse 39, to chapter 12, verse 2. As you're turning there, it's good to be able to welcome Gillian and some of her family with us tonight. It's good to have you with us. You weren't here right at the beginning, I'd have welcomed you then, but it's good to see you here tonight. You're very welcome, indeed. It's good to have fellowship again. So Hebrews chapter 11, and the last couple of verses of chapter 11, and the first two verses of chapter 12. So we're coming to the end of our studies in Hebrews 11, as I said. It's been a while. There's a bit of a gap between the last one and now. As I said, we spent 12 Sunday evenings looking at this chapter, letting the writer of the Hebrews really give us a tour of the Old Testament. Showing us how those heroes of the Old Testament, those people that you children do about in Sunday school and stuff, how they walked by faith. They didn't live for things which were seen. They lived for those things which were unseen. So hopefully we've seen, haven't we, as we've gone through, how vital faith is, how central faith is. In fact, we're told in the chapter, aren't we, without faith it's impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So faith is absolutely vital. We saw that description of faith at the beginning of the chapter. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. We've seen, haven't we, that we begin the Christian life by faith and then we live the Christian life by faith and then we end the Christian life with faith. And so the writer then is addressing people who are tempted to go back to things that are seen. They're Jewish believers, but they're tempted to go back to those tangible things that they'd sort of known before they were Christians. So the temple and the sacrifices and the priest and those things which they could sort of get hold of and see. And the writer to the Hebrews then is saying, well, hang on a minute, all those Old Testament heroes that you have, they didn't live like that. They lived by faith. They lived for things that you couldn't see. The promises of God, and he's reminded them of the incredible things they were able to do by faith. And the last time, I was going to say last week, but it wasn't last week, it was 5 weeks ago, we saw some of the incredible triumphs of faith, subduing kingdoms, stopping the mouths of lions, but then also the way in which not only did it faith enable them to see triumphs, but also to endure trials. Some of them were tortured and some of them lost their lives. So faith isn't always this sort of wonderful, triumphant, victorious thing. Sometimes faith, trusting God, brings trials and cost. And these believers live by those things. So we're going to conclude tonight then by looking at these final verses of this chapter and then the perhaps famous opening verses of the next chapter. And we're just going to pick up some phrases as we go through. Okay, so you'll see them on the sheet there. And we've got five of them, and hopefully we won't go on too long. So the first one is in verse 39, obtaining a good testimony. So look how verse 39 says, all these having obtained a good testimony. Now, by all these, he means all those people I've been speaking about, all those Old Testament saints, even the ones that I haven't managed to mention. I've run out of time. And here's something that was true of them all. They all obtained a good testimony. And you go, what does that mean? Well, look back to verse 4. Go back to verse 4, because there we have the answer. There, when the writer was speaking about Abel, he uses exactly the same expression in the Greek. It's slightly different translation in our Bible. It says, all these, he obtained witness. Do you see that? He obtained witness. Basically the same word. He obtained testimony that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. So this is this testimony is the testimony of God. They obtained a good the testimony of God, the witness of God, if you like, the declaration of God. And it's a good testimony, a testimony of righteousness, that they were righteous in God's sight. Now that brings us to the heart of the gospel. That brings us to what we call justification. That's, what does it mean to be justified? It means to be declared righteous by God, to have a good testimony from God. So let me say, now, how is that possible? We've seen, haven't we? We've noted as we've gone through this chapter that all these people mentioned in the chapter, Well, they were all sinners. They all failed. Yes, they were capable of great heights, but they also were capable of great lows and flawed. I mean, every one of them. And so how is it possible that they obtained a good testimony before God? Well, the answer is by faith. Or look at the verse, back to our verse. All these, having obtained a good testimony, what does it say? Through faith. In other words, what does that mean? It means they trusted God. They trusted God's promises. They trusted ultimately in that promise of a Savior who was to come. And as they did that, they knew God's mercy. They knew God's grace. They were justified. God forgave their sins. So we're reminded then that Old Testament saints are saved in exactly the same way that you and I are saved. How are we saved? Well, by faith in Jesus Christ. By trusting Jesus Christ. And as we do that, God justifies us. He declares us righteous in his sight. Now, look what it says in verse 39. It says, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Do you see that? Now, actually, we've seen throughout this chapter that many of those Old Testament saints did receive the fulfillment of some of their promises. So Noah saw the floods come and he was brought safely through it. Abraham and Sarah saw the promised son arrive, didn't they? Isaac. Believers saw promised victories and deliverances secured. In fact, actually, in verse 33, look, it says, it actually says they obtained promises. That means they saw the fulfillment of promises. And yet there was one promise that they didn't see fulfilled. I don't know whether it's in your translation, but it's the definite article is there. They did not receive the promise. I think some of the versions don't have that the, and it's an important one because there's one promise, wasn't there, that outshone all the other promises. And that was the promise of the Savior, the one through whom all the one who would, I think about the promise given to Adam, the one who would crush the head of the serpent. Think of the promise given to Abraham, the one through whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. Think of the promise given to David, the king who will reign forever. They didn't see that promise fulfilled. They didn't live to see the Savior come. They didn't live to see the incarnation. They just saw it in the types and shadows of the Old Testament, but they didn't see it coming. But how did they obtain a good testimony? They did it by faith. Even though they didn't receive the promise, they looked forward to it and they trusted God for it. Can I ask you this evening? Here's a question for you. Do you have a good testimony before God? Have you come in faith, in your needs, and cast yourself on Jesus? Have you done that? That's the only way to have a good testimony. It's not by trying to do enough and be good enough. It's through coming in your sin and need to cast yourself on Jesus. So there's the first thing, obtaining a good testimony. Second expression, providing something better. Okay, so that's verse 40. God having provided something better for us. Now don't forget the context of Hebrews then, that these Hebrew believers are tempted to go back to their old Judaism. They're tempted to go back to those things that they could see and touch and the temple and the sacrifices and the festivals and the rituals and the high priests. And the writer has been showing, if you know the book of Hebrews, the writer has been showing them all the way through that Christ is better than all those things. He's the fulfillment of all those things. They're just types and shadows. He is the reality. God has provided something better now. We're now in the new covenant age. We've got the whole of the scriptures. We've got all the promises of God. We've got the testimony of those who were there and saw Jesus and heard him and saw his life and watched him die and saw him risen from the dead. We're living now when the veil of the temple's been torn in two and the way is open into heaven and the way to God is open. And we've got a high priest who didn't just go into the temple and into the Holy of Holies once a year. Our high priest has gone into heaven and he sat down at God's right hand. I mean, brothers and sisters here tonight, do we realize how much more privileged we are? what privileges we have. We're still going to walk by faith. We're still trusting in the promises of God. We're still trusting in a Savior that we haven't seen, but what light we've got. We've got the full light of the gospel, haven't we? We're not looking at types and shadows, are we? We're not seeing Jesus dimly in the sacrifices and the priest and the temple. He's come. And we've provide God's provided something better. What a, the lights come, the dawns come. And so our faith really ought to be stronger, shouldn't it? I mean, and yet these Old Testament saints rather put us to shame, don't they? They had so much less light than us. And yet how they followed the Lord, how they trusted the Lord. Well, we ought to trust him, shouldn't we? And the verse finishes, look at verse 40, it finishes like this, that they should not be made perfect apart from us, or that only together with us would they be made perfect. So we're reminded in this passage of the sort of the difference between Old Testament and New Testament believers, between their circumstances and ours, but we're also reminded, aren't we, of the similarities and what we share together. So we mustn't think must be of two sort of people of God. You've got the Old Testament people and the New Testament people. We're one people. Yes, they looked forward to the Savior to come and were justified in that way as they trusted the God, promises of God. We look back and we trust the Savior who's come. But when it comes to the ends, it's going to be together, isn't it, that we're perfected. God's testimony has declared us to be perfect, but a day is coming when, look at how it says it, put it there, we're going to be made perfect. And that's going to be all together, isn't it? All God's people together. So there's going to be Abel and Abraham and Moses and Rahab and Barak and Jephthah. And we're all going to enter into the new creation together at the same time, aren't we? All together. So obtaining a good testimony through faith, provided with something better, Christ has come. Surrounded by witnesses. That's the next thing. Now we're into chapter 12. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Sometimes people view this as sort of heaven watching on as we run the race, and that's sort of the incentive to run well. You know, Abraham's looking and, you know, he's watching. You better behave. I don't think that's how we're to take it. I think they're witnesses in the sense that they provided a testimony for us. They're a witness to us of how to live by faith. Sometimes when I really know I ought to be doing some exercise and I don't really feel much like it, I'll watch a triathlon documentary or a race or something to try and sort of motivate myself to get out and do some exercise. That's really what the writer to the Hebrews has done throughout this chapter. He's been surrounding us by a cloud of witnesses, and he's been reminding his readers of those who've gone before them and how they lived, and they ran the same race, and look how they ran it, and look at the situations that they lived through and the way they trusted God, and he's reminded them of all these people whose lives bear testimony to the power and grace of God. If you trust God, so he's reminded them of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and David and all of those ones. And he's run out of time to tell them of more. And he said, all their lives, they're a big cloud of witnesses. They're a reminder to us of what it means to live by faith and how we should trust the Lord. At Twickenham, where England play their home rugby matches, on the walls as you walk in and as you walk out to the pitch are pictures of all the great players of the past, as a sort of reminder to the current players as they go out of all those who've gone before them and put on the shirt before them and what things they've done and what they've accomplished. Well, in a sense, that's what the writer to the Hebrews has done. He's put on the walls, as it were, a reminder as we run our race, those who've gone before us. So there's Abel and there's Enoch and there's Abraham and Sarah and there's Moses. And they trusted God. They lived by faith. They endured so much for the Lord. And it's a reminder to us, an encouragement to us to press on. That's one of the reasons we need to read our Bibles, isn't it? One of the reasons why we need to know our Old Testament. A good reason to read Christian biography and history. Because we need reminders, don't we, of those who've gone before us and how they've lived. Surrounded by witnesses. Fourth thing, running with endurance. Reminded I'm faced this evening with a whole bunch of athletes, runners. We're called to run with endurance, the race that is set before us. So the Christian life then is likened to a race. And we're all running it. If we're Christians here tonight, we're all running this race. We're at different stages, but we all have one thing in common here tonight, aren't we? If we're Christians here tonight, we've all got one thing in common. We haven't finished the race yet. You all look alive to me. Two of you. No, I'm not going to say that. But we're all still running, aren't we? We're all running. So can I ask you tonight, how's your race going? How's your race going? How well are you running? Perhaps you're running well. Perhaps you're going on well with the Lord. Perhaps you slow down a bit. Perhaps you're walking the Christian life where you should be running. Perhaps you stop running altogether, even though you turned up tonight. Perhaps you began well, but things haven't turned out as you thought and you've grown tired. Perhaps you're being tempted at this very time by the things of this world. Perhaps you face discouragements and you just feel like you're going to give up, pack it all in. I mean, actually, that's how the writers, that's how the readers of this letter were feeling, weren't they? They were feeling like giving up. And so these words are encouraging us on, aren't they? And they're telling us, they're reminding us of the sort of race the Christian life is. If you're going to liken the Christian life to a race, what sort of race are you going to liken it to? Well, we'd all like it to be a 20-meter dash, wouldn't we? That would be easy, but it's not like that, is it? It's an endurance race. It's more like a marathon, isn't it, than a 100-meter to sprints. In other words, it's not easy and it's demanding, and you've got to keep going, and it's day after day, and you've got to keep going. It's a race of endurance, and it's a race that's marked out, set before us. You see that? How does verse 12, verse 1 go on? Let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. So you children know that, don't you? If you've got a running track at school or a sports day, you've got to keep in your lane, haven't you? You can't, when the gun goes off, you can't just run whichever way you like. You've got to run in the lanes, haven't you? You've got to keep going on the track. And that's what it's like with the Christian life. We've got to run, but we've got to run in the way that's set before us. We've got God's word, haven't we? We've got the promises of God and the commands of God, and we've got to run in His way, if you like. It's set before us. It's also set before us, isn't it, in the sense that, in the encouraging sense, that the Lord's got a plan for our lives, and He's overruling our lives. And they're not random. The fact that we're here tonight isn't an accident, is it? The Lord's brought us here tonight. And he's sovereign over our lives. It's set out in that sense as well, isn't it? And it's a race of faith. That's the whole point of it, isn't it? That how do we run it? We trust God's word. We trust His promises. Even when we can't see the way ahead, even when it seems impossible, even when we feel overwhelmed, we just trust the Lord, trust His promises, look to Him for His help. And what do we need if we're going to run it well? Well, this verse tells us we've got to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So it's an easy picture, isn't it? You children understand that when runners run a race, they don't wear a loads of clothes. They think about what's going to be like, and they're careful about their diet, aren't they, and everything, because they want to be as light as possible so they can run as well as possible. Well, in the Christian life, there are things that weigh us down. There are things that entangle us. So what are the weights? Let's lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Well, what are the sins? Well, I'm sure they're different for each of us, aren't they? We all have our own besetting sins. Perhaps even as I mentioned that, even though I asked that question, there are sins in your life that come to your mind. There are things that you know slow you down. There are things that you know draw you away from the Lord. Things that become too big in your life. Things that become easily an idol. Relationships, jobs, hobbies. Things that make running the Christian life difficult for you. And here's the call then tonight to lay aside those things. It's a very deliberate action. They don't just fall off of you. You've got to confess them and pray about them and ask for grace to deal with them. So, obtaining a good testimony as we trust in the Lord. Providing something better. We've got the full light of the coming of Christ. Surrounded by witnesses. We've got these people who've gone before us. And it is, you can live by faith. You can trust the Lord. He is faithful. Running with endurance. Press on. Don't give up. Keep on. The Lord's encouraging us to do that. And then one last thing. Looking unto Jesus. How are we to run? Looking unto Jesus. In many ways, this is one of the ways we have an advantage, don't we, over those living in the Old Testament, living with the types and shadows. Now, they looked to Jesus, but that's how they were saved. But they saw him in the types and shadows, didn't they? But we've got, as I've reminded you tonight, the whole light of the gospel. Jesus has come. And so, how are we to run? Looking to Jesus. Now you go, well, what does that mean to you? Because we can't actually see him with our eyes, can we? Well, I put down four ways on the sheet there. We look to him as the one in whom we trust. Because we fail, don't we? Every one of us in our race, we fail. We fall short. So we're not earning our way to heaven. We're conscious of how sinful we are. And so what do we need to do? We look to Jesus as the one in whom we trust. He ran perfectly. He's the mighty Savior. He's dealt with our sin. And so every day we confess our sin and we look to him afresh, this wonderful Savior in whom everything, all our sins are dealt with and all our righteousness provided for us. So we look to him in that way. We look to him as our example to follow. He's run before us. He's lived this life. How are we to live it? How do we trust the Lord? We look to Jesus as the example. He walked by faith, didn't he? He lived by faith, trusting God, trusting his promises. It says here, doesn't it? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He trusted the Lord. Then we look to him as the source of our strength. You see, he's the one who can help us to endure. He's the one who promises to strengthen us. I can do all things, says Paul, through Christ who strengthens me. So we look to him. Lord, I can't run this race on my own. I'm feeble, I'm weak. But, we look to him and he gives us strength. Perhaps you need to run to him and look to him in that way. And then we look to him as the reward at the end of the race, because there he is, he's at the end. So what the runners do, don't they? They just keep looking to the tape and they don't stop until they get there. And who's at the end of the race? For us, it's Jesus, isn't it? He's there. Ready to welcome us. Ready to say, welcome, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And he's not only there to give us the reward, he is the reward, isn't he? Because what is it? mean to? It means to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I mean, to be with him, that's the reward, to be with him for all eternity. And what a moment that will be, won't it? When we see Jesus, when we're with him. And the wonderful thing we're reminded here is that it won't just be us who are joyful on that last day, at the end of the journey, when we reach heaven. It will be the Lord who's joyful as well, for the joy that was set before him. The joy of having a people and gathering them around him. He will be joyful, the Lord's. There'll be a, if we can put it like this, a big beaming smile on the face of Jesus as he realizes that all that he came to earth to do has been accomplished and all his people are gathered together. So are you looking to Jesus? Can I ask you that as we close? Are you looking to Jesus? Are you looking to him as your Savior, as your example, as your strength, as your prize? That's how we need to be as God's people.